Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. Hear God's word. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of His Word, and may He be pleased to give us grace through a better understanding of His Word. Amen. Neighbors across the street from us are elderly, and Bill is planning to go to the dedication ceremony of the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. at the end of this month on Memorial Day weekend. He's a World War II veteran, and he's looking forward to that. And one of the reasons he's looking forward to that, I suspect, is he's going to meet some old friends. And Bill, as others, have seen some terrible combat. War is, will you pardon me for saying this? War is hell. And it is because it involves death and destruction. And there's no way to get around that. The classic definition of war, the classic objective of war, is to destroy the enemy and his will to fight. And it's dirty business. And men like Bill and others have seen it up close and personal. Jeremiah saw war too, up close and personal. And in the midst of conflict over the city of Jerusalem, in the midst of deportations and people being taken into slavery, Jeremiah brings to his people a word of comfort in our text tonight. It begins, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And it goes on. It's a good word in the midst of conflict. And it's a good word for you and me, as we ourselves who are sitting in this room may not face physical combat with others. As mentioned, friends of ours are in that situation now. We, although, face spiritual combat. And this is a word of comfort to us as we face various trials in this world before our God. And the word is very simple, it seems to me. When we distill it down into a very simple thought and a very simple statement. God is fulfilling His plans and His purposes in and through people like you and me. Imagine that. God is fulfilling His plans and purposes in and through people like you and me. Christ our King, Christ your King, is making you a kingdom of priests. This is what our text is about. And as we look at it, keep this in mind as we take a little journey through this text. And I hope this is the outcome that you will surely see. Again, in verse 14, it's very plain. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God fulfills His promises to His people Israel. And yes, folks, He fulfills His promises to us also, to you and to me. And as I've already mentioned, this is a word to people who have seen trouble. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, I'd just like to set the context a little bit, if we can. You turn back to chapter 25 in Jeremiah. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? That king who destroyed Jerusalem. And in the first year of his rule, he began that process. And he besieged Jerusalem. It was the year 605, and it's probable in that year, in that first siege of the city, that Daniel was taken captive. And then if you look at chapter 29 in Jeremiah, here's an interesting note. Jeremiah 29. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests and the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah sends a letter from Jerusalem to the two exiles in Babylon. Verse 2 says, this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This was a second siege of the city and a second deportation of people. And Ezekiel was taken captive. And when you think about it, Jeremiah, in the midst of all this, is prophesying. He saw it all. And then, if you turn past the place where our text is, to chapter 39. Now in Jerusalem, chapter 39 of Jeremiah. Now when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The third time. It wasn't just once. It wasn't just twice. But it was three times. They knew war. And they knew the trouble of war. And in the middle of all of this, we find our text. In the middle of all this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Folks, God has got a plan for you, Jeremiah says, and He's going to bring it about. And Jeremiah begins to explain what this ancient plan is and what God is going to do. Look at verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. God sends the righteous branch of David, the seed of Abraham, the promised seed of old, Jesus Christ. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. A couple of weeks ago, I cut a tree down in our backyard. It was work. And after I cut the tree down, my wife looked at the stump and said, "You know, that stump is a little too high." And so I went back and I cut the stump down as close to the ground as I could get it. And you know, sometimes when you cut a tree down and life remains in a tree, what happens? A shoot will come up, right? A shoot will come up. That's the picture that we have in our text. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And Judah is like a tree that's been cut down. And God is saying, the tree is not dead, but there's life there. And I will bring forth the righteous branch, even David. Isaiah used this picture. Zechariah used this picture. And here we find it again in the prophet Jeremiah. And notice what this righteous branch will do. He will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Thank God that we serve the one who is in absolute control of all things, and he is the one who will assure that righteousness and justice prevails. We are sickened by the news reports from Iraq these days. It doesn't matter your political persuasion. We're sickened. Where is the justice? We're like Habakkuk and Nahum. Where is the justice? God will ensure that justice will prevail. And the righteous branch, who is the seed promised in Genesis. You remember that promise? God said to the devil, "I will put enmity between you, devil, and this woman, Eve, and between your seed and her seed. You may bruise him on the head, but you may bruise him on the heel." Okay, help me out here. But he's going to get you in the head. And we know that seed is Christ. And we also know that God promised Abraham, did he not? "In you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The same seed. And we also know that this seed is none other than Jesus Christ. And this Jesus was born into the world. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sits presently at the right hand of God the Father. And the basic Christian confession of the Church of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And he will come again. And he will set everything straight when he comes again. He will do it. We can be assured that this is the case. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And we know that this is how Jesus Christ coming into the world, we know that this is how the ancient promise to David was fulfilled. In verse 17 it says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." And if you keep your finger in Jeremiah there, if you want to look back at the promise itself, it's in 2 Samuel 7. And it's a very simple statement in 2 Samuel 7. It's verse 16. God promised David long ago, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." That was the promise to David. And now Jeremiah is reiterating that promise. And he's saying that although Judah is cut down like a great tree and lopped off, and there's only a stump, a shoot will come forth, and Jesus Christ will come into the world, the seed of David, and he will assume the throne of David in heaven, and he will rule. And I just want to pause and say thank you, Lord, that that's the case. That we have a God who fulfills his promises, and that Jesus Christ did come into the world, and he did ascend on high. And the testimony of the Bible is that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we can rest assured, therefore, that he will come again. And so it is that God fulfills the ancient promise to David. But there's more in this text. Go back again now to verse 16. "In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." When the Savior comes, the Scriptures here tell us, the people of God, the people of God's own choosing, will be saved. Do you hear that? The people of God's own choosing will be saved. In the Old Testament, that was Judah and Jerusalem. Who's that today? That's people like us. And God is saying in this text that when Christ comes, the people who are his will be saved. And this is not just saved from combat in war. Of course, that's what Jeremiah was in. But Jeremiah realized that there was more to being saved than being saved from physical combat. Jeremiah understood that salvation in the end was of the Lord, and that it involved a relationship with God, where God said to the people, "I am your God and you are my people." And he effected a covenant with them. And this is what this text is telling us. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And that idea of dwelling in safety means that the perimeters of the city, as it were, are sealed by the power of God. And the people of the city can declare there will be no more war and there will be peace in the streets. There will be no more outcry in the streets. There will be peace. And that peace starts with a peace of heart and a peace in conscience. And so this salvation that Jeremiah is talking about may have to do with the physical realm, but it has more pointedly to do with the spiritual realm. And we can see that at the end of verse 16. And this is the name by which she will be called. This is the name by which the city of God will be called. This is the name by which the people of God who dwell in the city of God will be called. This is the name. The Lord is our righteousness. And the people are called by that name because they realize. I'm sure they were beginning to realize this in Jeremiah's day, for sure. That there was no good found in them. They wouldn't have been ejected from the land and forced into captivity if there had been good found in them. And we're in a similar position, are we not? There is no good innately to be found in you and me. I had a little tussle with a fellow one evening in a worship service. It was a little dialogue that was going on. And I said in this particular study, we bring nothing to the table to present to God as though there were some merit in us or something we possessed that was good that we could present to God, that He would respond to us and say, I receive you on the basis of that merit. We bring nothing to the table. And the hand went up. And this man said, I bring my faith to the table. Said, okay, time out. Let's think this through just for a moment. What is your faith? I like the definition that I found in a book by J. Gresham Machen. Faith is a recognition of our emptiness. Faith is a recognition of the fact that we have nothing to offer to God. We are empty. But God and Jesus Christ has everything. And we go to Him because we are empty. Faith is not something we gin up as though it were a work we present to God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I think R.C. Sproul is correct. He says justification by faith means justification by Christ. And when we trust Christ, when we trust God, it's a recognition of our emptiness and the fact that we need the righteousness of God. We have no righteousness ourselves to present to God. We need an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from heaven, a righteousness that only God can give us. And praise be, He does give us that righteousness. And we turn to Him and we can say, we belong to a group of people who are called by this name. The Lord is our righteousness. Only He is the one who provides for us the goodness and the righteousness that is worthy of heaven. And in Him, we have that righteousness. And that, friends, is the gospel. That is the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's right here in Jeremiah. How good that is. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. But we're not done quite yet. Because there's one other thing we must see here with regard to the relationship between the Lord, who is perfect righteousness, and His people. And the promises that are involved here. Let's read verses 17 and 18 together. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. There's the promise regarding Christ and sitting on the throne of David. And now look at verse 18. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn grain offerings and to prepare sacrifices continually. The Levites, the priests. What's going on here? Well, let's read on and see the context a little bit. Verse 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, If you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. If you can alter a 24-hour day and the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, if you're capable of doing that, then my covenant can be broken. Are you capable of doing that? No. Can God's covenant then be broken? No. Then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne. And we said that's David. And with the Levitical priests, my ministers. This covenant involves the priests. Verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servants, and the Levites, my ministers, the Levites who minister to me. I will not only multiply the seed of David so that the house of Israel is a great multitude, I will multiply the Levites. That's part of God's covenant. Now, how do you suppose God fulfills that part of His covenant? I want to give you a little suggestion here. Would you keep your finger in Jeremiah, and those of you that have your Bibles, turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. What did God want? A nation of priests. That's what God wanted. And you know what a priest could do? A priest could enter into the holy place of God. Oh yeah, he had to perform certain ceremonies in order to do that. But God didn't want to stop there. God wanted a whole nation of priests. God wanted a group of people who could go before Him and worship Him uninhibited, who could enter into the Holy of Holies. And my friends, when you understand that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, that you belong to a group of people who are named, the Lord is our righteousness. When you understand that you have a righteousness that comes from God, an alien righteousness that's been given to you by God, that it's not something that you've ginned up on your own, that God has given you holy robes of purity in order that you may enter freely into the presence of God Himself. You are a priest. And the words of God are being fulfilled in you. It wasn't only that the king David was to have a son who would sit on the throne, but that king was to have a people who would serve him and worship him and love him. And when you go back to Jeremiah chapter 33, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man, there shall never lack God shall never lack a man to go before Him, to serve Him and worship Him as a priest. And He's got a lot of people to do that today. He's got a lot of people to do that today. Because that is you and me. Now, take a little breath here. And just step back for a moment. Because I think this is what's happening in this text. God is fulfilling His plans and purposes in and through you, and Christ your King is making you a kingdom of priests. That's what's happening. You know, sometimes we look at this sort of thing as though we're watching a movie. And it's playing out there. It's over, the movie's over there, and we're sitting here watching the movie. And we get some vicarious enjoyment through what's happening in the movie here. Well, let me tell you, this is no movie that you're just watching. It's over there, and you're here. You are in the movie. You are part of the characters and the players in the movie. God is fulfilling His plans and purposes in and through you, and He is making you a kingdom of priests before God. Think of it this way. Suppose I have a string here, and it's kind of a timeline. Hey, can you see my string? And over here is Genesis, and over here is Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. So this is the timeline on the in the Bible. And in the little past the middle of this string here is Jeremiah and this prophecy that we've been talking about. And earlier on this string is Genesis and the promise in Genesis and Abraham. And you move down this string a little bit, because these promises are being fulfilled, and they're going to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. You move down this string, which is a string of events, and people are here. You move down this string a little bit, and who do you find?
Ourselves.
Yeah. That's right. We are there. It's you and me. We're on that string. We're part of the string of events that God is using to fulfill all of His plans and purposes. Let me try and give it to you one other way. Think of a building. And there are some buildings that are old, or I better put it this way, older in Pittsburgh. And brick buildings. And there are some cracks in the walls, and maybe some bricks are missing. And when it rains, the water washes down into those cracks and washes out the spaces a little bit more. And when winter comes and there's water in there and it freezes, it tends to break open those cracks a little bit more, and pretty soon the buildings crumble. God's building. God's building has no cracks in it. God's building has no missing bricks or stones. You are being built into a spiritual house. You are living stones. You are little bricks. And every brick in the house is important. Every brick has its place. Every brick and every piece of mortar builds that house. And it's important. And God is building His house. He's fulfilling His plans and purposes in you and through you, dear friends. He is making of you a kingdom of priests. Bask in the sunshine of His grace and love Him. And think through what God is doing for you. Because it is, in the end, it seems to me, quite simple, but quite profound. He is taking you and me, and He is using you and me in His plans and purposes. And we have the freedom in that plan as priests to gather together and sit before Him and worship Him and enter into His very presence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we have a great privilege of being caught up in what You're doing in this world. Open our hearts to an understanding of it. Fill our hearts with Your Word to understand this better. And grant us Your grace, we pray, to walk forward in confidence because we are part of what You're doing in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.